Our scripture reading today is taken from two passages in the New Testament. The first from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 14, the verses 1 through 23, and the second from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, the first five verses. Let us hear the word of God. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that thou judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. We turn also to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The first five verses in these words are also our text. There Jesus says, Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Thus far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of His Word to our hearts. Dear friends, if there's one thing people today dislike, it is someone who stands in judgment over another person. How often have you not heard people say to you, you shouldn't judge? It happens all the time, also in the Church of Christ. In fact, Jesus Himself commanded us not to judge. But what does it mean to judge? We come in our study of the Sermon on the Mount to one of the most frequently misinterpreted and misapplied passages in all of Scripture. It is Jesus' teaching on judging others. Now, before we consider this teaching, we should remind ourselves of the context. You may recall that the theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of God. So far, we've seen how Jesus describes the citizens of this kingdom. He does that in the Beatitudes section of Matthew chapter 5. He says that they are poor in spirit, they are the meek, they are the ones who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and so on. Following this, Jesus describes the righteousness of the kingdom, and he says two things about this righteousness. He says, in the first place, it is in full accord with the moral principles enunciated in the Old Testament. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says he had not come to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then he added these words, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The second thing Jesus says about the righteousness of the kingdom is that it is deeper than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Again and again in chapter 5, he compares and contrasts his teaching to that of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "You have heard that it was said by them of old time," and then he rehearses the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees, and he contrasts that with his own teaching when he says, "But I say unto you." And every single time he shows how his righteousness, the righteousness of the kingdom, is deeper than that of the scribes and Pharisees. He then goes on in chapter 6 to explain the essence of this righteousness. First of all, with respect to man's relationship to God, he speaks there about giving of alms and prayer and fasting and trusting God for material things, both food and clothing. Well, now at the beginning of chapter 7, our Lord explains the essence of this righteousness with respect to man's relationship to others. And the issue here is, how do we relate to other people as citizens of the kingdom of God? And Jesus begins significantly with this whole matter of judging other people. And he says, "Judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." With the Lord's help, we want to consider these words under the theme, judging others. And we'll see two things. First of all, that this is prohibited. And secondly, it is explained. Jesus in our text says, "Judge not." Now, as I mentioned in my introduction, this statement has given rise to much misinterpretation. Some say that Jesus here means that a Christian should never admonish someone, should never criticize or disapprove of anyone or anything, much less stand in judgment over anyone, even if they are in the wrong, or even if they have sinned or are living in sin. If someone is living in sin, they say, we should just love them unconditionally. And if there's any judging to be done, we should let God do it. After all, who are we? We are sinners. Who are we to cast stones at someone else? For every finger that I point at someone else, I can point two to myself. Now, at times, this verse is even used as an argument against Christian discipline. These same people say that we should never put anyone under discipline in the church. After all, who are we to condemn someone else? Now, on the surface, that all sounds very nice and very loving. But is that what Jesus means? And the answer to that question is no, it isn't. Consider the context. Look at what Jesus says in verse 6. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." Now I ask you, how can we fulfill that command unless we are permitted to identify who is a dog and who is a hog? Or consider what Jesus says in verse 15. "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." Now again, how can we be expected to beware of false prophets if we may not identify anyone as such or condemn their teaching as false? Besides, if this is what Jesus meant, then he would be inconsistent, for Jesus himself admonished and criticized others. In Matthew 23, Jesus pronounces a whole series of woes on the scribes and Pharisees, denouncing them as hypocrites. He called King Herod a fox. He pronounced judgment on Chorazin and Bethsaida, cities in Galilee, where he had performed many wonderful works, but which had for the most part rejected him. What is more, in John 7, verse 24, he says to his disciples, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So here Jesus actually commands us to judge, only that we do so with righteous judgment, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. What's more, in Matthew 18, he says that if a brother has sinned against you, you are to confront him in love. And if he doesn't listen to you, you are to take someone with you and confront him again. And if he still doesn't listen to you, you are to tell it to the church, which is then to proceed to put that man under discipline. Now, none of this would be possible if we are forbidden to judge. The apostles also judged. In Galatians 1 verse 8, Paul pronounces a curse on anyone who preached a different gospel than the one that he preached, even if he was an angel from God. In Philippians 3 verse 2, he calls false teachers dogs. 2 John 1, 10 and 11, John, the apostle of love, no less, writes that if anyone does not bring the doctrine of the apostles, we are not to receive him into our house, neither bid him Godspeed. The point is this. Jesus is not saying that we should just accept everyone and everything. In fact, he's teaching the exact opposite. He's telling us that when someone is living in sin or teaching something that is contrary to the scriptures, we not only may, but we must address it, albeit in love. What then does Jesus mean? When Jesus says we are not to judge, he means we are not to be judgmental. Now, there's a difference between judging and being judgmental. As we've seen, all Christians are required to judge. Jesus himself says so. We are to judge between truth and error. We are to judge between sin and evil. We are to judge between right and wrong. But we are not permitted to be judgmental. Now, what does that mean to be judgmental? Well, this isn't always easy to detect. That's because it's often practiced under the guise of being zealous for what is right and true and proper, or rather, what we think is right and true and proper. Nevertheless, we can define it like this. To be judgmental means to stand in judgment over others, even questioning their salvation, often for relatively trivial matters, and doing so in a demeaning, censorious, self-righteous, and unloving way. Now, there are two examples of this from the New Testament. I think, for example, of the parable of the Pharisee and the publican, recorded for us in Luke chapter 18. There Jesus speaks of two men going up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican, or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. He said, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And Jesus says there was the publican standing afar off, who would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, what was the problem with this Pharisee? The problem with the Pharisee was not his lifestyle. He was, as far as we can tell, a righteous man. He wasn't an extortioner. He wasn't unjust. He wasn't an adulterer or a publican. He fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. And these are all commendable virtues. The problem was his attitude towards the publican. He looked down on the publican. He thanked God that he was not like the publican. He was judgmental, not to mention the fact that he did not know himself or who and what he was by nature. And that's why the publican, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified. Another example. I think of the two men who presented to Jesus the woman who had been taken in adultery. One day Jesus was sitting in the temple in Jerusalem teaching the people. And while he was teaching, the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman who had been caught in the very act of adultery, and they set her in front of him. And they explained what she had done. Then they reminded Jesus that the law of Moses said that she should be stoned. But before they carried out this sentence, they wanted to know what Jesus thought, if only to trap him in his words. We read that Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he didn't hear them. And when they continued asking him, he got up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he resumed writing on the ground. And we read that those who heard what Jesus said, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And when they all left, Jesus was alone with a woman, and he said to her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And the woman said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now, Jesus was not saying that the woman didn't deserve to be stoned, nor was he saying that what she did was okay. Or he wasn't saying we should never condemn anyone for their sins. He was addressing the self-righteous, censorious attitude of the men who brought her to him in the first place. He was saying, if you are going to condemn someone for a particular sin, you'd better make sure that you are not guilty of the same sin yourself. And evidently some of these men were, for they all walked away, as John says, from the oldest even unto the youngest. You see, even Christians can be guilty of this sin. We read together from Romans chapter 14, the first four verses. There we read of a dispute that arose in the congregation of Rome about what to eat and what not to eat. We read that some of the congregation at Rome ate all foods, but others ate only vegetables. And those who ate all foods looked down on, Paul says, they despised those who ate only vegetables, and vice versa. There was also a dispute about keeping certain holy days. In verse 5, Paul says, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Now, Paul here was not speaking about the Sabbath day. Otherwise, he would have surely specified. Besides, observing the Sabbath is part of the moral law, which applies to all people at all times and in all places. Instead, he's referring to the Jewish feast days. Apparently, at least some of the Jewish believers in Rome continued to observe these days, whereas the others, probably the Gentile believers, did not. Those who observed the days looked down on those who did not observe the days, and vice versa. You see, the problem was they were being judgmental. And evidently this created enough of an issue in the congregation that Paul felt he had to address it in his letter. And he did. And the question comes to us, what about you and me? Are we guilty of this sin? If we're honest, we have to admit that we are, at least to some degree. We judge people all the time, don't we? A visitor comes to church who's not dressed in the right way, and we judge them. A fellow believer holds a different position than you on some secondary matter, and we judge them. We judge people all the time. And again, Jesus is not saying we have to approve of everything that others do and say and think. At times we must disapprove and even admonish the person, especially when he or she is not living in accordance with Holy Scripture. But we must never do so in a harsh and unloving, self-righteous and censorious and demeaning way. Nor should we ever call their salvation into question. We should never look down on people who are not exactly like us in every respect. This is wrong. We need to be reasonably tolerant of one another's legitimate differences and embrace one another in love. To fail to do that is to act contrary to the law of love. In Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Now that's not always easy, but it must be done. And it can only be done by grace. We need the grace of Christ to work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Has he worked that grace in your heart? Let's examine ourselves. If you possess a critical, condemning, and judgmental spirit, my friend, you are out of step with the will of God. And you need to repent. And you need to ask the Lord to change your heart and your attitude towards others. So what Jesus condemns here is judgmentalism. And to reinforce this, he provides several reasons. Leads me to my second point. Our Lord presents three reasons why believers should not be judgmental. First, he says, to pass judgment on others is to pass judgment on oneself. Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? Well, some say Jesus means if you don't want other people to judge and criticize you, don't you judge and criticize others. Now, there is, of course, some truth to that. The more we judge and criticize others, the more others will judge and criticize us. But that's not what our Lord means. Our Lord here is not speaking about being judged by other people, but being judged by God. Now, some no doubt will object to this on the grounds that the believer is set free from the judgment of God. Whatever judgment he deserves has been taken by Christ. And that's true, of course. But this does not mean that the believer is never subject to the judgment of God. To be sure, the believer will never be condemned to hell. That's impossible. Jesus says that none of his sheep will perish, but they are still from time to time judged by God. In the first place, they are subject to what we could call a judgment of chastisement. This is a temporal judgment, meaning it takes place in this life. In this kind of judgment, God chastises or disciplines his people for sins committed against him. For example, in 1 Corinthians 11, we read of how the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper, treating it like some kind of pagan feast. Some were drunk and others didn't have anything to eat. And as a result, God judged his people. Some were weak and sickly, and others even died. Now, this judgment was not an eternal judgment, but it was a temporal one. Its purpose was not to condemn, but to chastise. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." The Lord regularly chastens his people, not to punish, but to discipline them. Secondly, they're also subject to what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones calls a judgment of rewards. Now, this is an eternal judgment, meaning it takes place in the life to come. By this, he's referring to the fact that believers after this life will receive a reward for the good that they have done in this life. Those who have done much good will receive a great reward. Those who have done little good will receive a little reward. Now, this is clear from 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Paul writes, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Now, this is not addressed to unbelievers, but to believers. Believers will be judged according to what they have done in the body, whether good or bad. Those who have done much good will receive a great reward. Those who have done much good will receive a lesser reward. Now again, this is not a judgment that will determine our eternal destiny, but it is a judgment which will affect our eternal destiny. The point is, the believer will be judged by God. And if we don't want him to bring his judgment down on us, either in this life or in the next, we should be careful not to judge others. Now, the second reason why we should not judge others is because the standard that we use in judging others will be the same standard that God uses in judging us. Jesus says, "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Now, that God will judge us according to our own standards is clearly scriptural. In Luke 12, verse 48, Jesus says, "Unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more." We will be judged according to what we have received. Those who have received more will be judged more severely. Those who have received less will be judged less severely. In Romans 2, verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things." Here Paul says that by judging others, you are claiming that you know what is right. But if you do not do what is right, you are condemning yourself. In James 3, verse 1, James says, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation." In other words, If you set yourself up as an authority and do not do the things that you expect of others, you will be judged by the same standard. The point is, the standard by which I judge other people will be the same standard by which I am judged of God. Now, that doesn't mean that man sets the standard which God must employ, but it is a law which God himself has laid down and applies. Therefore, do not judge. The third reason why we should not judge others is because we are incapable of doing it. Jesus says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Jesus here uses a form of exaggeration to make a point. He says that all of us, by nature, have, as it were, a beam in our eye. Now, sadly, we do not see the beam that is in our eye. We think we have perfect vision. So perfect, in fact, that we think we can see the speck in our brother's eye and even help him to take it out, which is impossible because of the beam that is in our own eye. It's just as impossible and unwise as a blind eye doctor operating on your eye. In order for us to remove the speck that is in our brother's eye, we have to first get rid of the beam that is in our own eye. This point is obvious, isn't it? In order for us to judge others, we first need to judge ourselves. We need to understand that by nature we are no different than anyone else, and probably much worse. The more we realize this, the less we will judge others. And when we are in a position where we have to judge others, we will not do so self-righteously and censoriously, but with humility and lowliness of mind. And those who don't realize this, Jesus says, are hypocrites. Oh, my friend, what about you? Do you have a beam in your eye? Oh, if we're honest, must we not all admit that we do, even if we don't always see it? Now, that doesn't mean we may never admonish another believer. Certainly doesn't mean that we may never administer Christian discipline. But it does mean we will not be judgmental. We will not adopt a censorious, critical, self-righteous attitude towards others over non-essentials. And when we do have to admonish someone or place them under discipline, we do so in humility and love, confessing that we are no better than even the worst of sinners. My friend, is that true of you? Ultimately, this whole matter of judging comes down not to others, but to myself, to what lives in my heart, and how that manifests itself in how I relate to others. May God give us grace to examine ourselves in the light of His Word and to repent where we need to repent. May we have also in this area the mind of Christ, who never condemned lightly, and who, when he judged, always judged righteously and perfectly, and with the goal of leading sinners to repentance. Then we shall be true disciples of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.